Well, men, it's good to be with you. It's always good to address men. And I'm glad that, you know, that these meetings have been great. I've heard excellent reports, and it's marvelous that you're tackling, well, pretty meaty subjects. And I know that you've been blessed. I hope that tonight the Lord will continue to bless and exercise our minds and help us in the Christian life. Of all the subjects that you've been looking at, I suppose while every doctrinal subject has practical application, this one in particular, sanctification, is not one of mere academic interest where we can just talk and say, well, I think this, that, and the other, and it doesn't really matter. We know that this all impinges on our Christian lives. This is a vital subject. Holiness isn't just a nice idea, and there aren't just theories that we could talk about. We're engaged in something which affects the way we live, and I hope that we will find it profitable to look at the subject. Let me start, first of all, with some definitions. I know it's difficult when you're listening to pick up everything, but let me give you one short definition, first of all, of sanctification. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. That's a short definition. And then I'll give you from the shorter catechism. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. Now you can see in both those quotations there are those two elements. You die to sin and you live to righteousness. We'll see more about that. And then, dear old Bishop Ryle, if you've never read Holiness by Bishop Ryle, A, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, and B, you better put it right as soon as possible. It's an excellent book, that Holiness by Bishop J.C. Ryle. This is what he says at length. Sanctification is the inward spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ works in a man by the Holy Ghost when he calls him to be a true believer. He not only washes him from his sins in his own blood, but he also separates him from his natural love of sin in the world, puts a new principle in his heart, and makes him practically godly in life. So there are three definitions for you, and really they're all saying the same thing in one way or another, with various emphases. Now let's try and progress a little. Where does sanctification begin? Sanctification, I'm not preaching, I'm trying to lecture, so I'll have to look down. Sanctification has its beginning at regeneration. That is absolutely vital. That is where sanctification begins, with regeneration. Regeneration is the commencement of sanctification. Sanctification is the completion of the work commenced in regeneration. No regeneration, no sanctification. So you can't tell an ungodly man to be holy. You tell him to repent and believe on Christ and to seek to be regenerate. But he can't be holy. He is dead in trespasses and in sins. He needs to be regenerated. That's where everything begins, with our regeneration. You know what that is? Let me define regeneration just in case you need it. The act of God the Holy Spirit, by which a person previously dead in trespasses and sins is supernaturally made spiritually alive. We all understand that. Before we are regenerated, we all know this, we live entirely for ourselves. We are the center of the universe. God is an irrelevance. But regeneration changes all that. Two things happen to us in regeneration, probably many more, but these two things regarding and relating to sanctification. First, there is a definite break with the ruling, dominant power and love of sin. Romans 6:14 says, sin, the epistle of course written to Christians, he says to them, sin, which he recognizes, is still there. But he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's why not? It used to dominate me. It was domineering. It told me what to do. And what it told me I wanted to do. I wanted to sin because I found sin pleasurable. But now, sin is there, but it no longer legislates. It no longer dominates. Its power has been broken. So that sanctification denotes initially a definite break and a separation. We're set free from the power of sin. That is one thing that has happened to us, a definite break. Sin is still there, but it no longer is the master. It can no longer command, and we instantly obey. Secondly, there's a new vital principle, a new habit, a divine nature framed in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Instead of a love of sin, there is a love of God and a love of holiness. So that is what has happened to us. I trust tonight, men, we're born again, we're regenerate. Of course we're aware of sin, but it doesn't now domineer and dominate us as once it did, because by that regeneration of the Spirit, we've been given a new nature. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what we rejoice in tonight. And so now it is that new nature that we seek to follow, and the work of the Spirit directing us towards the love of God and the love of holiness. But as I said, indwelling sin still remains, and it is a source of some trouble to us. We've got Romans 7:14-25, the apostle speaking, I take it of his experience as a believer, the flesh lusting against the Spirit, the difficulties he had, he could feel the good that he wanted to do, he couldn't, there's that tension, that struggle, but he was struggling. Before he was regenerate, he never struggled. He just went on doing what he wanted to do, being the great unbeliever, pushing himself, excluding God. But its dominant power has been broken, but it's still got the power to trouble us. Now, sanctification is concerned precisely with this fact, and it has as its aim the elimination of all sin. That's our aim. The elimination of all sin and the complete conformation to the image of God's own Son, to be holy as He is holy. Now, that work will never be finished. I think it's all Ryle who says, as we're passing over the Jordan into the presence of God, the devil will still be trying to get hold of our heel to cause us trouble. So it's a lifelong work, isn't it? No man can say, I have arrived, I am holy. The devil doesn't trouble me, sin doesn't trouble me. The more we go on, we're aware, it's a constant battle. John Murray, in his book, I expect that's been recommended, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, excellent, excellent, do read it. There is a total difference, John Murray says, between surviving sin and reigning sin. It is one thing for sin to live in us. It's another for us to live in sin. It's one thing for the enemy to occupy the capital. It is another for his defeated hosts to harass the garrison of the kingdom. That's the position. When we regenerate, the devil is no longer governing in the capital. We have a new government under Christ, and all the enemy can do is from, as it were, the outer reaches, seek to harass us and to pull us down and to make us to be of no use. And that's where the fight is. Now, we've got two issues really for us. We've got this problem of the surviving sin, the old nature still hanging about us. We've got it in Galatians, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. He's writing to believers. The flesh lusteth, the old flesh trying, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two, they're always at it. And it's no good. You can't do anything with sin. You cannot reform sin. It'll always be sin. Now, all we can do with it is to weaken it and go on weakening it and go on and on and on and on until the day we die. Now, that side of the work, which really ought to have a separate session, but I'll just deal with it briefly because I want to go on to the other side. That's the one work that we're involved in, dealing with the old nature, making sure it's down. And then the new nature, that will show itself in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. So there are two aspects of the work. It's that other aspect which really concerns our sanctification. But I must say a word about this other aspect which comes under the title of mortification. Mortification of sin. Now, there are two verses of Scripture, I've no doubt you're familiar with them, in Colossians 3 and verse 5. There we are commanded, the Apostle says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. Remember, he is writing to Christians. He's not writing to the inmates of Dartmoor, who are unconverted, as it were. He's writing to us. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetous, which is idolatry. And that word mortify means put to death. So he conceives of all these as springing out of the remaining elements of sin. And he says, you must put all this down. You must put it to death. And the other verse, of course, is in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. That is, if you let the flesh dominate you, well, you'll die. That's true, isn't it? We all know that from our experience. We let the flesh get the better of us. We die spiritually. Got no appetite for the word. Prayer meetings become dull. The preaching becomes dull. We ourselves, we're in great difficulties. If we live after the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So, and by the way, it's a present tense there in the Greek. Go on mortifying. And as I say, that will be to the last breath you and I breathe, it'll still be incumbent upon us to go on doing that. We've got to put to death that remainder of sin, the old nature, the flesh, as it were. We've got to be on to it. If you want to read something on that, I suggest you try John Owen on mortification of sin in believers. It's about a 60-page work. It's in the works of John Owen, but well worth reading. We are, in other words, to deal with sin, not sins. We're to deal with sin. That's what mortification deals with, sin, out of which all the sins rise. It won't be reformed. We have to recognize that. It's only one thing can happen to it. It is to be killed. John Owen says, we are to weaken, impair, and destroy the principle of sin. It's a lifelong process. It is gradual. It needs constant attention. As Owen says, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. It's a hard life, isn't it? But it's a victorious life. It's a glorious life. And Owen says, it can only be killed with a great deal of trouble. Because the truth is, we are killing ourselves. That's the rub, you see. What we were, what we liked, we got to kill it. That's killing ourselves. Committing suicide, terrible thing. We're to kill our old selves. And we got to recognize that that is painful. Now, as I say, you need a whole evening to deal with how we do that. Obviously, let me just make a few, I'll only suggest them. We're to keep clear of sin, and also, and I know this is difficult because it's virtually impossible, first of all, to keep clear of sin, and we're also to keep clear of sinners in the sense that we're not to go along their paths. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way with sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If we do that, the old nature, the flesh, it will revive, and we must not do that. How do you kill something? How do you kill sin? Well, deprive it of food and sustenance. And we're all aware of the kind of things that trouble us. Well, we've got to make sure that we don't put, as it were, more coal on the dying embers of a fire. We're to deprive that old nature of what it cries out. It says, remember how you used to like that? Well, come on, just a little. Well, no, we've got to resist that. We're not to give it what it wants. I've got a quote here, Romans 13 and verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So there's much more that can be said about that, but we're to mortify. That's the negative side, if you like, of sanctification. We've got to make sure that while we're thinking positively as we will, we've got to make sure that the old us is also being kept down. It's interesting that Robert Murray McChane described himself very graphically. He said, my heart, that is the center of everything, is like a barrel of gunpowder. Godly Robert Murray McChane talking like that. Died at the age of 29. I think he was too godly to go on living in this life. The Lord just took him home. But he said this, my heart is like a barrel of gunpowder. And providing it is dampened and saturated with the Spirit, all is well. And then he says, if I let it dry out, I become a menace. Or words to that effect. See, it isn't just dealing once and for all with our hearts. It's got to be a constant vigil, as McChane realized, that all those ugly secret sins that are down there pressing to get up to the surface, and we've got to be constantly watchful lest they break through and exercise an undue authority. So that is the one aspect of our work in sanctification. But then the major work is we're to pay attention to the new nature which has been blessedly been implanted by the Spirit. And of course, as we do that, that in itself will weaken the old nature. That is what sanctification is. And of course, the agent is the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it seems a very straightforward and simple thing. Brethren, we cannot make ourselves holy. It is the work of the Spirit to do that. We are entirely dependent upon Him. It is His work. The Father loved us. He sent the Son to do that great work for us on Calvary. And the work of the Spirit is to, as it were, further that completed work in our sanctification. And just as none shall share in the honor of Christ's redemption, the Spirit alone must have the honor in our sanctification. Now, we sometimes forget that. It is His work. I know I'll have to clarify that. It does not mean that we are passive. It doesn't mean, oh, well, it's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit does it. I don't have anything to do. Now, we know that that simply isn't true. We are to be active in this, not just sitting there waiting for the Spirit of God to make us holy. We know that great classic passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12, 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. And you do it with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, this is just a great mystery. It isn't that I do something, and God does something, and we sort of collaborate together. That's not it at all. Otherwise, if you hold that, you hold that you are partly responsible for sanctification, and then the Spirit is responsible. Whereas the Word of God makes it quite clear, it is the work of the Spirit only to make us holy. But we are involved in this. There's an element of mystery there, but I think you understand. Work out your own salvation, which of course God has already worked in us, with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you. He works through our working. But in the end, we have to say, every thought of holiness are His and His alone. If anyone says, what a godly man you are, you have to say, it is entirely the work of the Spirit, and all honor and glory is His. We are not passive. Let me just underline that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. That's what we're to do. Without which no man shall see God. Plenty of commands to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, something we've been told to do. But you see, it is God who works through our doing. And when the work is finished, we don't say, well, God and I made a good job of this. I don't know how much He did, but I was working hard. No. When it's finished, in a sense, we look back and say, well, He did it all. through my doing. And those great verses which really clinch everything, I think, 2 Peter chapter 1, you remember that great command, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You do it. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, charity. And so on. That's a command to them. He doesn't say, well, of course, you can't do anything to grow in grace. You can't. He says, you do it. He ends this second letter, you remember, with it's almost an abrupt way, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can we make ourselves grow? Well, no, we can't. But what we can do is what the Spirit commands. We can utilize the means that the Spirit has given. That's how the Spirit works. It doesn't work in a vacuum. He doesn't say, well, don't do anything. You leave it all to me. You know you can't sanctify yourself, so you leave it to me. What he does, and what the Scripture clearly indicates, is that we are to use the means that have been appointed. As we use the means, the Spirit will work. Now, what are the means? Well, you know them. Here they are. And this is first. We are to be much in the Scriptures. That's at the root of it all. The Scriptures. Again, you will be familiar with passages and verses. John 15:3. Now you are clean, says the Lord, through the word that I have spoken to you. They were under his constant ministry. He says, you're clean. Oh, how's that? Through the word that I have spoken to you. And again in his great high priestly prayer, Father, he says, make them holy, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The words that sanctified the apostles that came from the Savior's lips are now here, and many, many more are here. And it's in the reading, and more than that, I think, more than in the reading, the study, the meditation. Meditation is almost a lost art, isn't it? It's interesting, isn't it, that it's the sort of transcendental meditation people and the mystics. They're raising up this, meditation. Well, we're to meditate upon the Word of God. Remember the psalmist says, as I mused, the fire burned. You ought to be doing that with the word. Not just reading it, saying, wait a minute, turn it over. And a story told of Alexander White, a great Scottish preacher, and a lady came to see him with a problem. And old Alexander White just sat there, and the lady told him her problem. She just went on and on. He didn't say a word. And then when she'd finished, what he'd been doing all the time in his own mind, he was looking for an appropriate scripture to give her that would help her through her problem. The moment she'd finished, he said, now then, my dear. And he gave her a text with these words, put this on your tongue and suck it like a sweetie. Now, what he meant was, meditate on it. You know, the old gobstoppers, you know, put them in and you suck them and they change color and you know, we're to suck the word of God like a gobstopper, I think, sometimes. Meditate on it. Turn it over. You know, when we read a passage, we ought to get a word out of it, a sentence, a verse. Well, if you can't remember it, and I'm past that now, write it on a piece of paper, stick it in your pocket. When you've got a minute, take it out, think about it. That's the way to growth. The Spirit will bless the word that he's given. He's given it for this purpose, that we should be more holy and we shall be more godly. That means what we're doing tonight should make us more holy. You come together on Sunday to hear the word of God. Whether you know it or not, that's all part of the process of sanctification. The word's coming. You're hearing it. You're saying, I didn't know that before. That thrilled my heart. We're being built up and made like unto Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. He doesn't do it without the means. But, and again, the amazing thing, it is not the means that does it. It is still the Spirit using the means. But you and I are. We don't wait for the Spirit to read us a bedtime story from the Word like we do with our grandchildren. We read. He works. So that's important. We're dependent upon Him. Chrysostom said, the source of all evils is our ignorance of the Word of God. Well, that's very strong language, but I think that is very true, isn't it? The source of all evils is our ignorance of the Word of God. And of course, it's not only that we hear and understand, but obedience is also involved in this. Let me just read from 1 Peter 1, verse 22. That is made quite clear to us. Seeing you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth. Through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren. It's through obeying the truth. If we hear something, this is the way I'm to live. That will encourage me. I'm glad of the instruction. But when I obey it, then that's when it becomes relevant. So it's obedience of the truth. And that is why you get in that second chapter, 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, wherefore laying aside, there's the mortification side of things, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's the thing that leads us on in holiness and makes us like our Savior. It's the word. And then, obviously, hard on the heels of the word of God is prayer. But I do mean prayer as a means of communion with God. I think sometimes we're in great danger of failing in that respect, brethren. We go to prayer to commune with Him and He to commune with us. It's so easy to go and to ask, and that's all right. We are to ask. I like the story of the little girl who went into her father's study, a minister of the word, and he was there, and he didn't want to be disturbed, and she just came in, and he said, well, what do you want? She said, nothing, I just want to be with you. Wouldn't it be nice? I don't like, that's a wrong word, I shouldn't have used it. Wouldn't it be a great thing if we could just say, Lord, I don't want anything, but I do want to be with you. Communion. Isn't that what Revelation 3:20 is all about? The invitation from above. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. And he with me. Well, it's a wonderful invitation, isn't it? And surely that it's that fellowship and communion with God that is the means of our becoming more like Him. The divine guest dwells with us. We're lifted and we're encouraged. You get those words in Ephesians chapter 2, and a verse which involves the three persons of the Trinity. Through Him, that is through Christ, we both have, that is Jew and Gentile, access by one Spirit unto the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in prayer. It's a great mystery, isn't it? We go to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. I like that word, access. Access, that's what prayer is about, access. Remember Ian Murray, many, many years ago at an early minister's conference, telling us about an old Puritan who had given instructions to his servant. He said, I'm going to pray, and I do not wish to be disturbed at all. And someone came to see him, and the servant said, "I'm very sorry, you can't see my master. He's engaged in prayer, and he's given strict instructions. He's not to be disturbed." The person insisted he had to see him. "No, I'm sorry, you can't." Anyway, in the end, the person was so insistent that the servant really broke all the rules, and he knocked at the door and he said, "Sir, I'm sorry to disturb you, but there's someone who insists they must see you." "Oh," he said, "tell him to go away. I've been waiting in the foyer for an hour to be welcomed into the presence of my Savior, and I'm expecting it to happen any minute." Now, you see, that was an aspect of prayer that so often we know so little about. Here was a God, he was waiting. He was praying, reading, but he knew what it was to be welcomed in. And then thirdly, providence is a wonderful way of sanctifying us. Romans 5, we glory in tribulations. Why? Well, because they do something to us. Samuel Rutherford said this, "I never knew by my 9 years preaching so much of Christ's love as he taught me in Aberdeen by 6 months' imprisonment." You know, all my preaching, all those years, I knew a lot about the love of God, but when he put me in prison, that's when I learned more of his love. And I like something else old Rutherford said. He said, "If God locks you in the cellar, look around for the wine of his presence." That's good, isn't it? You know, trials and tribulations, you're in the dark cellar, but remember, all the bottles of grace and provision are there ready for you. Worth remembering that. Well, friends, time's going on, and I really must quickly... Those are the general means that we use them. The Spirit takes them, and in a mysterious way, we are refined and we are blessed. We become more Christ-like. Now, in sanctification, the whole man is affected. The whole man. Let me read this. "The blow of sin damaged all the faculties of man. In regeneration and sanctification, they are renewed and redirected. Sanctification enlightens the intellect, thus enabling the individual to grow not only in grace, but also in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of the affections is changed, head, heart, so that the believer is able to set his affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The will is given freedom and is enabled to will that which is spiritually good." So that sanctification affects all, the whole of us, mind, heart, and will. We tend to think, well, of course, it's just the will, a whole change of direction. I no longer am angry, I'm gentle, I'm no longer proud, I'm humble, and it's very much in my behavior. Well, all that is true, but the mind is involved and the heart is involved. Now, let me just float this before you. Before the fall, Adam and Eve, the order was this. God addressed their minds. Their wills obeyed, and their heart followed. After the fall, the mind, the heart, and the will were still there, but the mind was no longer in charge. It was the affections that were in charge, the affections. And that is the problem of the fallen man. For all this talk about his mind, he is governed exclusively by his affections. And if you don't believe that, when you go home tonight, switch the ITV on and look at the adverts. If you want to sell anything, it's ridiculous to appeal to the mind. Appeal to the affections. If you want to sell a motor car, you need a pretty girl. It is literally true, isn't it? You look at them. There's no logical, you must buy this car because these are the technical, people have got no time for that, but get their affections. So that the advertisers know more about the doctrine of sin, I suspect, than many others. They know what's how to get us. Now, what sanctification, what the presence of the Spirit is about, is the restoring of that initial order. I'm not going to be governed by my affections. It's my mind that will govern and control. And the will do what my mind says, and the heart will follow. Now, it's the reordering that consists of sanctification. And that's a lifelong process. There will be times when the affections dominate. There is a reason for that. Let me just... The secret of holy living, says John Stott, this may surprise you, the secret of holy living is in the mind. Listen again. My mind is the central control area of my personality. And sanctification is the mind coming more and more under the Holy Spirit's control. That's David Jackman, works with the Proc Trust in London. Sanctification is the progressive restoration of man's rationality so that he becomes a man. We're no longer to be governed by our emotions. We are now able, by the grace of God and the power of God, to control them. Here's a man who's before his conversion, he can't control his temper. He's governed entirely. He knows it's wrong. His mind tells him it's wrong. But he can't control it. So he beats his wife. He kicks the dog. He does all sorts of things. He knows he shouldn't do it, but he can't help it. Because the government is not here. It's here. And as it's fallen heart, it controls him. It's converted. What happens? He struggles with it. But by the grace of God and the means of grace, he will gain substantial control. He will know from the word of God that he should not be angry. Yet the Spirit of God is there to empower him. There will be a struggle between his desire to express his anger and the control that the Spirit has now given him through his understanding of the word of God. And he will become more than conqueror. And as he goes on and on, as long as he continues in the right way, then the power of the anger will subside. But he will always have to be watchful. That's his particular weakness, may not be somebody else's. But the mind is the citadel, our understanding. That was the original order. And it is that the Spirit is about, to restore that sort of order. Then, let me just end with this. Obviously, sanctification is always evidenced by good works. Somebody said, if God gives you St. Paul's faith, it won't be long before he gives you St. James's works. And I think that's good. You know, you can't... A man who says he is justified by faith and has no evidence of a change of life, he is not justified by faith. If you have faith, you have works. The works are the fruit of faith. They're not the cause of our faith. They're not the cause of our sanctification. They're the fruit of our sanctification, part of it. Let me just end with this. Why does sanctification vary? We know that justification doesn't. You're either justified or you're not. I can't look around and say you're more justified than he is, and I'm more. We're all justification is justification, isn't it? When you're declared just. But sanctification isn't like that. We know that. We look at some men and they say, well, he's more godly than him, and he's certainly more godly than me, and that is a fact, isn't it? We just see it. Why does sanctification vary like this? Why does it vary in our own lives? There are times when you have a sense that the Spirit of God has given you control over your emotions, and the Word is gripping you, and you're at peace with God, and you sense that some progress is being... And then there's a change, and you almost... Have you ever asked yourself, am I really converted? It can be as bad as that at times. Well, why does it vary? Well, I think that the root of it is a failure to use the God-appointed means, a scripture and prayer in particular. I think it's something we really have to grasp. I remember hearing someone say, a violinist said, if he didn't practice every day, if he failed to practice for one day, he would know it. If he failed to practice for 2 days, the orchestra would know it. 3 days, the audience would know it. Now, I think we've really got to get it in firmly fixed. You don't take a holiday from not reading the Word of God and not praying. And our very life depends on it. In a sense, if I may make the parallel, we're all diabetic Christians in that we need the Word of God today. We need it tomorrow. We'll always need it till our dying day. Just as a diabetic is dependent upon his medication, he can't miss it, has to be careful. So, brethren, we likewise have to be using those appointed. But the devil is always there, isn't he? Do you have to pray? You've got a busy day ahead of you. Remember what Wesley said, Lord, I've got such a busy day ahead of me, I've got to pray 2 hours before I start the day. That was Wesley's view. You can understand why he was such a powerful and godly man. I think it is here where we have to watch ourselves. We need to begin the day as far as... we must begin the day with God. If we are to make progress, and if we deal with sin, we've got to do it. Prayer, the Word of God. This is why I think things fluctuate. Well, may God help us to be persistent and to go on in this direction. I'm sorry, brethren, to be a bit long. I didn't mean to be.